Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel according to John and chapter 14. Each time we come to the Lord's table, we've been working through these really special verses, special chapters, Jesus with his disciples in the upper room. So we come today to John 14, verses 25 to 27. So let me just read some of the verses that come before to lead you in to that little paragraph, 25 to 27. Page 1134 in the Maroon Bibles. And just a couple of things for us to be thinking about as we come to those verses. Very simple words that Jesus says, but they're deep. Their influence runs wide. What will the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, do when he comes? And what will this produce in believers? John 14, from verse 15, this is God's word. If you love me, Jesus says, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Amen. May God bless to us the reading and also the preaching of his own perfect word. If you could just have that passage open as we spend a few minutes looking at it together. I know that some of you have already faced this, the death of the human being you love most. Others of us will have to face this unless Jesus returns to bring in his new perfect world. And this is C.S. Lewis talking about this. And he's typically honest, he's even blunt, as he talks about those who would tell him his wife will live forever in his memory. He was only married for 4 years towards the end of his life, and certainly towards the end of his wife's life. And this is what he says. He says, Live? That is exactly what she won't do. Will nothing persuade us that they are gone? What's left? A corpse? A memory? All mockeries? More ways of spelling the word dead. It was H. I'm not sure why he chooses the word H, because that wasn't the first letter of his wife's name. It was H I loved, as if I wanted to fall in love with my memory of her only. An image in my own mind. That's strong talk. It's angry talk. But Lewis is right. When someone we love dies, what we feel most keenly is the absence of that person. Yes, we may have fond memories, but we think that no one can ever fill that void again. And in time, even the memory of that person may also fade. Which puts us into something of a quandary when it comes to John chapter 14. Because in different ways, in the upper room, in these chapters, John 13 and John 14, Jesus has been telling his closest followers he is leaving them. He is going away to a place where they cannot come. Several times before, he has spoken of an arrest, of a cross, but the disciples haven't taken it in. Yet here, with the strange foot-washing ceremony in chapter 13, and then Jesus' solemn tones about betrayal, about denial, they're beginning to grasp it. He's not going to be with them much longer. He is still with them here. That's what verse 25 is saying. All this I have spoken while still with you. But verse 26 is looking into the future after he's gone. Already in the upper room, the disciples are starting to behave like bereaved people. Confused, disoriented, asking dizzy questions. We've had one question like that in verse 5 of verse 14, of chapter 14. And then there's another in verse 22 from Judas. If Jesus leaves them, won't he leave a much greater void than any ordinary human being? That's why in chapter 14, Jesus seeks to comfort his disciples as his death draws near. I will not leave you as orphans, he has said in verse 18. Although that's what it feels like. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, another counselor. And you can almost hear the disciples protest. But we don't want another counselor. We want you, Jesus. And so in the verses before us today, Jesus explains some of the benefits of this other counselor coming. To show that, as in all other things, Jesus' death and Jesus' departure won't be like that of anybody else. So that's the title for today, The Benefits of Jesus Going Away. The benefits of Jesus going away. And there are really just two benefits in those verses 25 to 27 that I want us to look at today. The first is what we could call the benefit of Jesus going away to the mind. The benefit of Jesus going away to the mind. Look again at verse 25. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Do you ever wonder why we spend so much time in God's Word at these services? Why the praise we sing also comes from God's Word? Why, when we pray together, the character of God as he reveals himself in his word and his promises and his commands in his word, that's what informs our praying. Why the children's talks are simply trying to explain God's word. Well, because the word of God is the nourishment for the people of God. It is the light of God for darkened minds. And the Word of God is kind of out there. It's like the light God made on the very first day. It's objective. It's true. It's pure. It can be trusted from the very first page to the very last. The word of man, on the other hand, the opinions of man are subjective. I think we've seen that even in recent weeks in our parliament. They come from corrupt hearts, and those words may well be false. They cannot be relied on. The word of God is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy God. That's the second answer to the second question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Jesus has just been speaking in verses 23 and 24 about how we show our love to God. By reading his word, by receiving his word, by obeying his word. And now in verses 25 and 26, Jesus shows his love to us by the Spirit revealing Jesus to us as we read. Look again at verse 25. All this I have spoken while still with you. The Greek actually says, these things I have spoken while still with you. But I think the NIV's all this is helpful. It's covering more than just what Jesus has said in the upper room, because Jesus is aware his time for speaking is almost at an end. He's referring to all his words, everything he has said from the very first time he met them. Most teachers, especially those who had only been around for 3 years, would be worrying that their words would soon be forgotten. They would be concerned that their impact would soon diminish with all the new things that people were hearing. But not Jesus. Don't forget, Jesus' words are not like our words. Our words are often weak, inaccurate, empty. Jesus' words are full of power and truth and energy. He is the Word incarnate. And again, it's C.S. Lewis who gives us the lion Aslan, the Christ figure, who makes the world of Narnia by singing a mighty song. The children can't make out the words, but they're sure that there are words. And they can see, as the world begins to appear, they can see what the words create. Jesus' words do not fall to the ground. We sometimes say something and have to contradict ourselves the very next minute. Jesus is not like that. Jesus' word fulfills his purpose. And at this time of the year, his word, his promise, brings in the harvest. His word opens up closed minds. His word finds a lodging place. His word changes things. His word raised Lazarus, a man 3 days dead, from the dead. His word is like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces, like a sword that slices open even to dividing soul and spirit. So Jesus' word has power in itself. But as you can see in verse 26, Jesus never acts by himself. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. Here's another one of these special verses, like verse 16, where we see the three persons of the Trinity all working together. The Father sends the Spirit in the name of the Son, in other words, at the request of the Son. The Son came in the Father's name, and now the Spirit is coming in the Son's name. In other words, with the authority, with the power of the Son, and on the basis of the work that he will soon finish. Jesus' work is reaching its climax, and that's what we're celebrating today. His death for others, and his rising again. And when that is complete, the Spirit will come. And notice a couple of things about the Spirit before we examine this verse more closely. The Authorized Version is a bit more literal in verse 26, it says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." In other words, the Spirit is a person, not some impersonal force. Although he doesn't have a body, he's as much a person as Jesus. In fact, Jesus describes him back in verse 16 as another counselor. A counselor, a friend, a helper, just the same as Jesus is. The Spirit has the same goals for his people, the same passion, the same concern for us as Jesus does. So the Holy Spirit is a person. And right now, he is either with you, in you, or he is not. The other point is what Jesus calls the Spirit here. He calls him the Holy Spirit. In earlier verses, Jesus has been drawing a sharp line between the profane world on one side and those who love him and obey him on the other side. The Spirit of holiness, of separateness, of purity will dwell with those whom he has made fitting temples for himself. Because that's where the temple is now. Not in Jerusalem, not even in Jesus, but in believers. If he is holy, you cannot be a Christian and be unholy. There is so much in the world around to make us dirty. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. Now we might think, as I'm sure the disciples are thinking in the upper room, the continued presence of Jesus would be better than somebody else taking his place. But Jesus can only be in one place at a time. That's the limit that he has accepted. The Spirit is the same as Jesus, except that he can be with Christians in Galway and Guatemala and Gateway all at the same time. From the womb of the Virgin Mary to the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, back to the throne of the universe, the Spirit has been Jesus' constant companion. So there's nothing about Jesus the Spirit doesn't know. No secrets, no no-go areas. And what does Jesus say the Spirit will do? He will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Now, these words apply to two different groups of people. They apply chiefly to these 11 disciples who first hear these words. But they also apply to every believer since. And do you realize that what Jesus promises here guarantees the truthfulness of what you're reading now? You see, when John comes to write down the life and the death of Jesus, he won't just have to rely on his memory. He will have the Spirit, supernatural help, just when he needs it. The Holy Spirit will superintend the writing down of John's words, so that it will also be God's word. That's the reminding part. But the Spirit will also teach John more than he knows at present about the inner meaning of some of these things that are still unclear to him. Let me give you one example. Back in John chapter 2, John and the other disciples heard Jesus say this to the Jews in Jerusalem. He said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." Now, the Jews themselves hadn't a clue what Jesus meant. John didn't have a clue what Jesus meant. But whenever he comes to write his gospel account, he can say this: the temple Jesus had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. So the Spirit, teaching John, taking John on to a fuller understanding, to a deeper understanding than Jesus had given them. And that's what happens for believers today. You see, God's word on its own is not enough. That's why so many people can take up God's word and not understand it, and can even mock it or ridicule it. Because in order for God's word to do its work, you need God's Spirit. I've heard it compared to the epoxy glue that builders use. If you know anything about me, you'll know that I don't use this glue, and I don't know much about it. I'm sure Ben knows more about it than I do. But apparently there are two aspects to epoxy glue that make it work properly. There's the resin, and there's the hardening agent. If you tried to glue something with the resin on its own, it would be like using syrup. It would slide all over the place, but it wouldn't actually stick anything. Equally, the hardening agent on its own is not going to work. But if you put the two together, you have one of the strongest glues or one of the strongest cements known to man. God gives us his word, recorded here, spoken, preached, explained in books about the Bible. But without the Holy Spirit, you can't understand what he's saying. We need the Holy Spirit to take the truths of the Bible and to work them into our minds. That's why I often pray that God will give us his Spirit to teach us. Can you begin to see how this is even better than having the physical Jesus here? The Spirit won't reveal any new message of his own, but he searches the depths of God. It's as if Jesus is saying to the disciples, "You disciples think you know me, but you've really scarcely begun to know me. The Spirit will come to you, and he will teach you marvelous things about me. He will reveal the deep things of my saving grace. He will explain what this death, what this cross is all about. The disciples haven't a clue at the moment. And he will make me more dear, more near, more clear to you than if I were here in person." In a sense, Jesus could only work on them from the outside. The Spirit can work from the inside. The disciples could only talk to Jesus when he was awake. But you can get up in the middle of the night and read God's word and receive the Spirit's help to understand it. The writers of the rest of the New Testament, like Paul and James and Jude and John, they're taking truths about Jesus and they're running with them. That's why it's good not just to read the Gospels, but to read the rest of the New Testament. With the Spirit's help, they're broadening out the truths and they're deepening them and they're filling them out. That's why I don't like those Bibles that have the words of Jesus in red, as if those words are the most important. Because all the words of the New Testament, indeed all the words of the Bible, are God's words. God's explanations of his kingdom and of his will. If bit by bit the Bible is coming alive to you, then that is an assurance that what Jesus is saying here is actually working in your life. That God is with you. That his Spirit is living in you. I'm sure many of you have seen the old war film, Bridge on the River Kwai, about British prisoners of war in Burma in the end of the Second World War. You may not have heard of a book called Miracle on the River Kwai that tells how God was at work in those prisoner of war camps. And this is what the author of that book says. "Through our readings and discussions, we gradually came to know Jesus. He was one of us," although obviously he wasn't there physically. "He would understand our problems because they were the kind of problems he faced himself. As we read and talked, he became flesh and blood what he was, what he did, what he said, all made sense to us. That's the benefit of Jesus going away to the minds of those who seek him in his word. And we'll break at that point. That's the first and the main point. The benefit of Jesus going away to our minds, how the Spirit works with the word in our minds. Well, let's just stand as we would pray about what we've been thinking about so far. Our Father, we do thank you for the Spirit whom you give to every believer. Help us not to undervalue him, to think it was much better when Jesus was here on earth bodily. Help us day by day to appreciate the Spirit's work, taking the things of Jesus, making them sweet, making them known to us, so that they become part of our lives, for the good times that we have ahead, and also for the hard times. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you can still have that passage open in front of you. Jesus says in verse 25, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Obviously, the Counselor will come to these 11 men. Judas has already left. He is not a believer. So they are the you. In verses 25 to 27, "All this I have spoken while still with you." Jesus is with them physically. They hear his words. They even know what his accent is like. We living today in 2019, we don't know that. They will be involved in spreading Jesus' word and in writing it down for us. But the you applies further. This table that we come to today is for those to whom Jesus has given his Spirit. How do you know if that is you? It doesn't mean you have all the answers. People can still ask you difficult questions about the Bible, and you might have to go away and think about them. But it does mean that you have a love, a growing love for this book. Because this is how Jesus communicates with you. It's not a cold, dead book of history, just to be left on a shelf. It is a book which the Spirit has supervised, which the Spirit uses every day that this planet continues to revolve. He helps you to understand what Jesus means, whenever it may at first have puzzled you. He helps you to believe that this is for you. He helps you to apply the Bible to your own situation. He brings the word alive to you so that you feel its power. Not all the time, but more and more. And he helps you want to obey what Jesus says here. Jesus is your Savior. You believe, if you claim to be a believer, you believe that Jesus lived, that Jesus died for you. And Jesus has given you his Spirit. His Spirit who will guide you through this book all the way to heaven. And I was saying earlier, if you have come through a class, and I know that most of you have a class with Gateway Christian Fellowship, if you have publicly become a member, then you are welcome to take part in what we share today. You are welcome to eat, Jesus' body and to drink Jesus' blood, not literally, but figuratively, symbolically, to show that you too belong to him. Let me just read the questions that we put to someone who becomes a new member of the fellowship. I think these are good things to remind ourselves of, because most of them are actually in this passage that we've just been thinking of. The first is, do you accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as the Word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice? In other words, do you believe that the Bible is the book on which you will base your life? Secondly, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only Redeemer of man, supreme in church and state, and in dependence on God's grace, do you take him as your Savior and Lord? So that's all about Jesus. Jesus is the center of our faith. Jesus is the King of the church. And even as we hope to go to talk to people this week, possibly unbelievers, Jesus is the King of the state as well. And thirdly, do you promise by God's grace to show a teachable and submissive spirit to the teaching of Holy Scripture as set forth in the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland? So that's saying that we haven't sorted everything out, but that we will submit, we will subject ourselves to what the Scripture teaches. We will seek to live by faith in Jesus day by day. And then the last question, do you promise with the help of the Holy Spirit to endeavour to live a life consistent with your profession of faith? Will you seek to obey what you believe God is teaching you in his word? Let us now hear the words that God gave the Apostle Paul that talk of the Lord's Supper, as we find them in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is God's word. For I received, Paul says, from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined, so that we will not be condemned with the world. Amen. Let's stand as we come to God in prayer. Our Father, we praise you that Jesus willingly came to give his life so that we might have eternal life. We thank you that he spent these precious moments that we've been thinking about in this service. And there are signs in this description, in this passage, that Jesus wanted to prolong this time as long as he could. We thank you he spent these moments not thinking about himself, not thinking about the cross, but preparing his men for what lay ahead in this world after his departure. Lord, we realize that this service, these symbols that we approach, they remind us of what Jesus had to do. He was willing to be rejected by his people so that we might be accepted forever. We thank you that Jesus took a body for us so that that body may be killed to pay for our sins. He died the death that each believer here deserves to die. He suffers the hell penalty that each believer here should suffer. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the despised death of the cross. And Lord, we thank you that Jesus invites us to come to him, to be united to him, as we would eat the bread, as we would drink the wine. He is in you, Father. By faith, we are in him, joined to him. By your Spirit, he is in us. So we take in Jesus, in all he is. Lord, we come to you today in sadness of heart for our sins. We have broken your word in things that we have done, in things that we have left undone, in things that we have said, in things that we should have said but we haven't said, in things that we have thought, in pure things that we should have filled our minds with. In ourselves there is nothing to commend us. But Lord, you tell us that you love your people with an everlasting love. You have given us your Spirit that we might obey your word and know you filling us and helping us. Lord, forgive us for our sin. Deliver us from our uncleanness. Lift up our heads today to enjoy fellowship with your Son. Through his body given for us, through his blood shed for us, he has made each believer your son or your daughter by faith. You are our Father. The Spirit is our helper. Feed us now by what the death of Jesus means for us, our forgiveness, and by what his rising again means, our new life, our union with Jesus here and forever. Lord, help us now and in the weeks to come to remember what Jesus has done, and so more and more to die to sin and to live for righteousness, to live for Jesus, our Savior and our King. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Following Jesus' example of giving thanks and setting these pictures of his death apart from common use, we take this bread and this cup and show them to you, his followers. After Jesus had given thanks, he took the bread and broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And to show our union in Christ, as we normally do, we will wait until everyone has been served, and then we'll eat together. Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." following our Lord's example, and in obedience to his command, we take this cup, waiting again to drink together. Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And Paul adds, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Let's just come back to John chapter 14 one last time. We've seen the benefit of Jesus going away for your mind. The Spirit works now from the inside, taking the things to do with Jesus and making them known, explaining them, developing them, expanding on them. And finally, we have verse 27. "Peace I leave with you," Jesus says. "My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And this is the benefit of Jesus going away to the heart. The benefit of Jesus going away to the heart. Now it sounds, verse 27 sounds like a new subject. Jesus hasn't mentioned peace up until this point. But in fact, it's just the same subject continuing. The peace that Jesus gives is the natural result of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You can't have one without the other. In fact, peace is the third fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. The Spirit enlightens our minds. The Spirit warms and calms our hearts. For centuries, the Jewish people had been longing for an age of peace. Messiah would come as the Prince of Peace. Well, Jesus is saying here, that age has come. It may not always look like it. So much these days seems to be up in the air. And it may come down all at once with a clatter. But this is what the world is looking for. When people say, these interviews, these surveys that are taken, asking people what they want most of all, people say they want to be happy. What they're saying is they want the inner turmoil, the doubts, the fears, the wants removed. But they're looking for happiness. They're looking for this peace, this tranquility, in all the wrong places. The world cannot give the peace they need. They should be looking for Jesus. And not just listening to his words, not just marveling at his miracles. What was that verse that we began the service with? Listen again. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Because that peace comes at a very high price. Because of our sin, God has declared war on humanity. The person who sins will die, God says, will die eternally. And that's all of us. We're all sinners. But amazingly, God justifies ungodly, rebellious people. God declares sinners. God declares his enemies righteous. But the sin must be punished. And that is what will happen in just a few short hours from the upper room. Not only will Jesus be nailed up by the Romans to die, but he will be treated by a holy God as an ungodly, rebellious sinner himself. He will be punished. not just as one sinner, but as every sinner from the beginning of time. Every sinner who is sorry for his sin. Every sinner who believes that Jesus is taking her place. And that deepest of all deaths on the cross brings us peace with Almighty, All-Holy God. And if you have peace with God, what in this world can still unsettle you? That's why Jesus can say at the end of verse 27, "Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." He had to die. He had to depart to bring us peace. It is his legacy. In spite of the trouble welling up in his own mind about what he faces in these next few hours, there's not an iota of doubt in his voice. This will take place. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Matthew Henry says, "But what should he leave to his poor disciples who had left all for him? Silver and gold, he had none. But he left them that which was infinitely better, his peace, which none can take away." Is that peace yours today? Peace with God? Peace in your conscience, even when Satan would attack? Because you can tell Satan, "Jesus has paid for my sin." Peace that you can take with you into all circumstances. Because Jesus Christ is your Savior. Because his Spirit is your helper, is your teacher. Because if Jesus is your Savior, if the Father is your Heavenly Father, if the Spirit is your helper, there's no reason for you to be troubled or in dread. If, on the other hand, Jesus is not your Savior, then you're mad not to be troubled. You're insane if you're not afraid. Listen to the merciful Jesus. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And come. Let's stand and pray together. Our Father, we are amazed at Jesus' kindness to us, at Jesus' thoughtfulness towards his disciples when he should have been thinking about himself, about the terrors of Calvary. Lord, we pray that you would write these precious things on our hearts. This passage is so rich we could go on thinking for so much longer about what it means for the Spirit to take the things of Jesus and make them real to us. Lord, help us in the days ahead to be more conscious of all that your Spirit does in order for your word to work in our lives. Make our hearts a dwelling place for your love. And Lord, we do pray, through faith in Jesus, through following your ways, that you would help us to know that we have peace with you through Jesus, peace of conscience, peace in all circumstances. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.